grab headlines as it spreads across the globe. Now, in 53 countries all over the planet, infection numbers globally are over 83,000. Fatalities are nearing 3,000, and it's a multinational epidemic moving towards a global pandemic. Some are hopeful that a cure can be found, and others claim this is futile, can't be stopped, and will continue to spread for months. Some experts are going so far as to say that a majority of people on the earth will be exposed to the virus before this is all said and done. There's a lot of speculation afoot. Less theoretically, world markets are tumbling. That's a fact. The Dow Jones continued to nosedive this week as international work stoppage interrupt imports, exports, and global trade. It's in situations like this, it's very easy to lose your faith and to live in fear of the headlines and the unknown. And this global uncertainty has now reached into the hearts of people all over the earth. Some pastors are even promising, if you are a believer, God will not allow this virus to touch you. Other pastors are saying this is God's judgment on sinful cities and arrogant nations. Question remains, how do we as Christians, with open Bibles, make sense of a viral epidemic like this one? Well, Brandpunt investigates the coronavirus and how it affects our lives as Christians.
Jou daglikse reisgenoot, 657 Radio Kansel en 729 Kaapse Kansel.
We've got our respondents online as promised, and in a nutshell, I'm just going to ask them to introduce themselves. Some of them you know very well, others not so well, but let's start with the Reverend David De Bruyn. David, just in a nutshell, your background and involvement in the body of Christ, please.
Yeah, Reynolds, I've been involved with Radio Pulpit for just over 20 years. I pastor a Baptist church, New Covenant Baptist Church in Johannesburg. It's just my privilege to minister the word to the body of Christ, and I'm happy to be a part of this today.
Thank you so much for your involvement, Pastor Tim Cantrell. Tim, just your background, please.
Thanks, Vedant. I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor at Antioch Bible Church out in the Randburg-Honeydew area of Johannesburg. And also, David and I both have the joy of being teachers, a part of Shepherd's Seminary, training pastors in Gauteng.
Gents, thank you so much for your willingness to share your hearts in this program. Let me start by saying, well, it's absolutely amazing that the coronavirus, which is a respiratory problem virus, started in a nation wearing face masks all the time. How do we make sense of this? How do you get an understanding with an open Bible in front of you when we look at this so-called pandemic? David, can I start with you?
Yeah, Vaynant, I think that it's always our tendency to try to find out the hidden meaning behind this, or to try to discern the final purposes of God. But Scripture says the secret things belong unto the Lord, but that which is revealed is given to us and our children that we may do them. So therefore, to try to find out what God's ultimate purposes with the coronavirus are is futile. Instead, what we can focus on is what we know. Romans 8 tells us pretty clearly that the creation itself has been subjected to futility. And Paul goes on to say that it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption eventually. So the presence of diseases, epidemics as they now called, or plagues as they used to be called, is part of a fallen world. It's part of a creation winding down until God finally restores all things.
How do you look at this, Adam?
Absolutely, Reynold. I echo everything that David has said. Without the sovereignty of God, we ought to panic. If we don't know God is on his throne, who works all things after the counsel of his will, who does whatever he pleases, and has absolute power and wisdom and goodness, and we know that supremely through the cross of Christ, the greatest evil God orchestrated for the greatest good, and the promises of his word that that heaven rules, that Ecclesiastes 3, he makes all things beautiful in his time. He's appointed a time for everything, from the best and the worst. And so that's our starting point, is, and our anchor, is a sovereign God in the midst of a broken, fallen world, sin and death.
David, you used the word futility. We've got thousands of people now dying, which means hundreds of thousands of people who are grieving about their family members. Would it be discerning whether there's a time to speak here about it or not?
I think certainly we need to speak up, but what we are to speak up must be grounded on scriptural certainties. And those scriptural certainties have to do with disease is part of living in a fallen world. A fallen world is a world that is a result of man's sin. There was that case in Luke 13 where people were wondering, why did these Jews get killed by Pilate, or why did the Tower of Siloam fall on those 18 and kill them? And Jesus asked, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? And his answer was, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The teaching there is that death comes to all because all have sinned. The point is, what are we going to do about it in the meantime? Are we going to turn and trust in Christ's righteousness, look to the cross of Christ, repent and believe? Or are we going to continue valiantly trying to grasp life for ourselves and avoid death at all costs? The Christian response is to say, we don't want coronavirus, we don't want to die of plague or famine or of any other kind of reality in a cursed world, but the solution ultimately to all fears is the gospel, the good news of Christ dying for us.
Tim, let's start with an empirical fact. Well, it's also a historical fact. It's also a biblical fact. The empirical fact is that on the Lord's Day, and I want to take you back to December 26, 2004, when over 200,000 people were killed by a tsunami in the Indian Ocean, including whole churches gathered for worship on the Lord's Day, swept away in death. That's the historical fact. That's the sort of thing that happened to Christians as long as there have been Christians on the face of this planet. Now, the biblical fact in Mark 4:41, even the wind and the sea obey Jesus. That is true today, even as it is then, God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. So put those two facts then together, the historical fact and the biblical fact, and can I make the following statement then? Jesus could have stopped this natural disaster. That's the reasoning of the world. And he did not do it in 2004. And since he always does what is wise and right and just, therefore he had a wise and good purpose in the deadly disaster as well as in this disease or plague. That's quite a mouthful, but what would your comments be on that?
That's right, Vena. The Lord's given us a whole book of the Bible, not just scattered verses or random texts. He's given us Genesis through Revelation, the whole story of salvation, the message of the cross, and the whole book of Job is 42 chapters about how Christians suffer. And as David said, how we learn to go from the very real, painful, anguished why questions to the more fundamental who question. Who is God? Can he be trusted? As you said, is he sovereign? Good, wise, and if so, how? What is he teaching me about himself through this? And then how can I, my faith and hope and grow and my spiritual maturity grow? And then through this, what's the rest of my biblical theology of suffering, the many scriptural purposes in trials that the Lord sends to his people for the advance of the gospel? If it's unbelievers, then as David already said, it's a call to repent and turn to Christ. But for the believer, there's much the Lord is doing in the school of suffering that we would not learn elsewhere.
David, can I say the same thing, therefore, about the coronavirus then? Jesus had all the knowledge, all the authority over the natural, the supernatural forces of this world. He has complete power to restrain it or not. Your comments on that, you think this is from God or not?
Yeah, absolutely. What we have to bear in mind is, as Orthodox believers have always held to the view that God's relationship to good and evil is an asymmetrical one. In other words, he governs good directly, and he governs evil by permission or by secondary causes. So we don't believe that God's relationship to good and evil is exactly symmetrical, as if he is the author and cause of sinful evil. But we do believe that he providentially governs, uses, directs all things, including evil. So we see in Scripture someone like Joseph saying to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that word in the Hebrew, it's exactly the same. God meant it. The brothers actually were doing moral evil, but God was able to channel that evil for ultimate good. And that's how we look at tragedy, calamity, war, famine, plague. We see God is ultimately sovereign. We don't always know to what degree there is demonic involvement, to what degree there is satanic involvement. In the book of Job, we certainly see Satan's involvement in some of Job's disease. But that's not really what we're responsible to figure out. We simply know that our Father is in control of good and evil in different ways, and will use it ultimately for his glory.
Yeah. Tim, what would you say the apostles are promising the congregants, if you are a believer, God will not allow this virus to touch you? Your comments.
So that's false teaching. That is unbiblical doctrine, and that is, I would not want to be near that pastor when he stands before the Lord one day. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, for you will incur stricter judgment. That pastor sounds exactly like the miserable comforters in the book of Job, who said righteousness deserves prosperity and suffering must be because of sin, and they had no category for innocent suffering of godly righteous people. So I would reject that kind of lies from the pulpit.
Then again, the apostles who say, well, this is clearly God's judgment on a sinful earth, on sinful cities, arrogant nations. Is that how we as Christians are to spread the gospel throughout the world, share a message? David, your response to this.
Vaillant, it's always a rather presumptuous thing to tell people exactly what God is always doing in all circumstances. Who has that kind of knowledge? We should rather humbly look at circumstances and know that it is only once those circumstances become history that we begin to gain a correct interpretation of them, and even then we can get it wrong. It's far wiser to, again, ground what we're looking at upon clear scriptural assertions. Now, there's going to be nothing in Scripture which is going to tell me the particular and present tense application of, is this a judgment on such and such a nation? Is this what is coming to evil people for what they've been doing? I just don't have the scripture to say that. I can say something like, we are a rebellious race, and we have inherited the corruption of Adam. That includes disease. So very broadly speaking, yes, that's true. But when you start saying, yeah, this sinful nation deserved this more than another, well, that's exactly what Jesus was arguing against in Luke chapter 13.
In the face of media headlines and the unknown, lots of people saying, where are God in this? And it's easy to lose your faith. How are we as Christians then setting an example, living as an example of Christ's life here on earth? What example should we set in the face of this so-called calamity? Tim?
Jesus was full of truth and grace, right? And so we need to be marked with compassion and mercy for those who suffer, and carefulness in how we respond, and real Christ-like sympathy, bearing the burdens of others, starting with people believers ought to be in the local church family, where they're being taught the word and their souls being cared for, and we minister to one another's needs. Jesus is also full of truth, and so most of all the truth of the gospel, but also, Vena, I think this is a lesson for Christians to beware of the hype factor of social media, and to be patient, to slow down. We may be sitting here 2 or 3 months from now saying, it's true, this was a rare strain of this kind of Spanish flu type of epidemic, or we may be sitting here, Christians may be ashamed. I know in the States they're surrounded by toilet paper and bottled water, panicking, and this, kind of a Y2K mindset. This is a flu virus, and time will tell. So Christians are patient. We're not reactionary. We're principled people. We need to think soberly based based on the facts, based on truth, not just all the media hype and the alarmists and the social media panic.
Yeah. David, it's been said that one of the worst days so far for the coronavirus was on the 10th of February 2020. On that day, 108 people died in China of the coronavirus. But then again, we forget about the 26,283 people that died of cancer, 24,641 people who died of heart disease, disease in general, people who died of diabetes, suicide, who claimed its fair share of people as well. Not even to talk about mosquitoes that's killing 2,740 people every day. Your message to people listening to us right now in the face of this hype about the coronavirus, what would your message be?
I think exactly that. Your statistics are just proof positive that the news is very much a manufactured thing. It's something which is we are given the priorities that we're supposed to believe are the important matters of the day. And I think there we as Christians need to decide whether or not we're going to root ourselves in the alarmism of the world or root ourselves in the promises of Scripture. In the end, a believer's attitude towards life and death should be one of saying, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory?" Since Jesus Christ has utterly conquered this for us. We love life. We want life. We want to preserve and protect life and promote life. But because of the resurrection, because of the full atonement of Christ and his substitutionary payment for us, we can also hold life loosely. We're not gripped by fear and given to a spirit of fear, but instead a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. And therefore, the gospel itself enables us to face this with sober minds and clear reason.
Yeah, Tim, not just fearful for ourselves, but also for our loved ones, our sons, our daughters, our family members. So in closing, what would you say is that message of Jesus to the world at this moment, right here, right now, in history, under the coronavirus, a message to every single human being, you, me, everybody included who's listening, every ruler, Cyril Ramaphosa in this country, what would you say your final thoughts, your final message be to everybody listening right now?
Ben, and you already mentioned the place in the Gospels where Jesus calmed the storm. He proved he was Lord of the wind and the waves, and I love those passages. I go there often to counsel myself, and in any crisis, counseling, caring for our flock. Into the sea, hush, be still. And then he turned to the disciples and said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And a few months after that, when he came to them walking across the waters, again, he said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid."
David, it is a fact. We spoke about it. The world markets are tumbling. It affects businesses all over the planet. The Dow Jones continuing to nosedive. Imports, exports, global trade is affected. Even in that sense, what would you say to Christians, businessmen, as we face this onslaught of the coronavirus? What sort of example should we live as businessmen and women in this country as an example to the rest of the world in closing?
Well, one of the images that God gives us of himself is that he says he's a rock, and rock equals stability, permanence. The life of a believer is one in which, because we know what God would have us do next, which is obey the relevant command for us right in front of us, we can have the stability of doing the next thing, as Elizabeth Elliot once said, just go ahead and do the next obedient response. As you do that, you actually do make progress. You carry on. You weather the storm. And if you're in business, if you are in any kind of area where this is getting vitally affected, the best thing you can do is to say, "I'm a believer. My God is on the throne. He's a rock. I can build on him. So instead of panicking, I'm going to do the next right thing. I'm going to continue to trade, do good business, do honest work, do excellent things for Christ, and trust him to work this out as I live in wisdom."
Well, Tim, you made mention of the Americans talking about bottled water, tissue paper, and face masks. That doesn't mean that we should do everything possible to prevent us from getting this virus, isn't it?
Sure. As we've said, Christians are wise. We prepare for the future. Proverbs is full of counsel on reaping and sowing, cause and effect. choices that have consequences. So absolutely, we need to stay abreast of the latest information, draw our information from credible sources, and most of all, keep our eyes on the Lord and continue to trust him and walk in obedience, as David said.
Yeah, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. David, just in closing, put the conversation to bed, coronavirus, and your final thoughts.
The world, as the book of Isaiah says, is growing old like a garment. We are going to experience more of this as the ages go on and as the Lord finally draws things to a conclusion. Our response as believers must be to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, share the life-giving gospel to others, show them that life is more than what you can get under the sun, but life is ultimately found in him, and go on to show stability and thoughtfulness and soberness and sound reason and good work in the midst of a genuinely threatening plague.
With that, gentlemen, thank you so much, Pastor Tim Cantrell, also the Reverend David De Bruyn, for your input to this program. Gentlemen, thank you so much.
Thank you, Ben.